Again, we thank you for the day, and we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, and we pray that you bless this time of study this morning. Pray that you give us good concentration, good ability to focus in on what's being said here and what you want to say to us through this study. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're picking up our study this morning again in chapter 3 of 1 John. John, of course, at this point, he is talking to us. He is talking to the church body. And so this is very personal for all of us. And he says that we have an anointing. God has given us all an anointing. He has given us knowledge. And it's all the knowledge, all of the anointing we need to have a powerful, effective walk with Him. But there's something else. And that is that all of this anointing and all of this knowledge that we have, it remains in us and it grows in us as we abide in Him. And that's one of the key things we need to pull out of this. He's calling us to abide in Christ, to remain in Jesus. And when we remain in Him, we will grow in knowledge. We will gain understanding about the anointing that God has put on our life. But there's more. He says that even more, we won't be ashamed when Jesus comes. That we can be bold in our walk today and we will not be ashamed when Jesus returns. And He is coming back. And so abiding in Him, remaining in His Word with His Spirit, it gives us strength and it gives us confidence for the walk that we have in this life. Critical thing. And then John adds something else. He says, oh yeah, by the way, we're in the last hour. This is the last mile of the race. You know, things are coming to a conclusion. And because things are wrapping up, Satan is ramping up his attempts as well. His attempts to distract and destroy and demean us. He's sending out false teachers. Many antichrists is what John says in this letter. And they are armed with dishonesties, with deceit and deception. We talked about this last week in the lesson. If you weren't here, you can always download it from the website to get caught up with where we are in our lessons. But then John says, because these false teachers are out there, because we are in the last days and these antichrists are there and they're trying to deceive, he says we have a safety net. We have a protection, and that is, guess what? Abiding in Him. It all gets back to the same thing. It is abiding in Christ. You know, I became a Christian when I was, how old was I? It was 1972. I forget how old I was then. Most of you were not even born then. Many of you not. Back in the days in covered wagons and, you know, wooden sailing ships and years ago. But when I came to Christ, and for many years, I thought the Christian walk was all about knowing a book, about knowing the Bible, you know, reading the Bible. And certainly knowing Scripture, reading Scripture is an important thing. But guys, my walk radically changed when I began to realize that it's not just a book, it is a person. That my walk, my relationship, my Christianity is about an individual, a person, Jesus Christ. We find Him in the book. And we need to be in the book. But it's not just abiding in intellectual knowledge. It is abiding in a person, the person, Jesus Christ. It's not about how much you know of the Bible. It's how much you know of Him. How do you know Him? Verse 1 of chapter 3, John says, and this is a great verse. We looked at it last week, kind of dipped into it. I want to spend a little more time with it this morning. Verse 1, look at how great a love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. I love that he adds that. And we are. My Bible has an exclamation point. I don't know if that's really in there in the original language, but I like that it's there. He says, look at this. He says, consider this. Think about this. He says, think about how great, and the idea includes, this word includes a couple of ideas. It is greatness and awesomeness, but it is also unique. You could translate this word foreign. How foreign God's love is for us. Meaning that it is something that we don't encounter anywhere in this life. In our personal experience, we don't encounter any kind of love that is like God's love. His love is a foreign love. You know, we love people because there are things about them that attract us. You know, some guy shows up at work, some new guy reports to your office, and you hear that he likes to fish. And because you like fishing, you think, this guy's pretty sharp. You know, he likes fishing, I like fishing, this is good. And then you find out that not only that, he likes your NFL team. And so he goes from pretty sharp to genius at that point. You know, you really want to know this guy. You want to be friends with him. And there's this reciprocity that is a part of the love that we understand in our human interactions. But John says God's love is so different. We're drawn to people who are like us. We're drawn to people who can benefit us. You know, the guy at the office, man, he's got a great recipe for barbecued ribs. I'm going to be his best friend, man. I want to get that recipe because he can do something for me. I'm willing to put myself out a little bit and be his good friend. But guys, God loves us because of who he is. And just let that sink in. It has nothing to do with you or who you are. He loves you simply because of who he is. There's not one single thing in you that causes God to love you. Now, doesn't that just bless your soul? Doesn't that just really raise your self-esteem? Yeah, not really. But what it does do is it raises our esteem of him. Because he loves us for who he is. He didn't look down from heaven and see you and say, wow, that guy is so cute. I just got to go down there and die for him. I want him. Nothing like that. He loves us because of who he is. And then John says, the reason that the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. Isn't it funny how sometimes we can be so shocked when the world makes fun of us, they mock us because of what we believe or because of what we do. They'll say, you know, you're going to another Bible study? You just went to one last week. What do you mean God talks to you? You one of those fundamentalists? You one of those nut jobs? Remember, fun is the first part of fundamentalists, so just you can remind them of that. But the world, guys, the world system does not know Jesus, and because it doesn't know Jesus, it will not get us, will not understand us. John in his gospel, in chapter 1, says that Jesus came to his own, and his own people didn't even receive him. They didn't know him. But he says, to all who receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. That's who John is writing to. He's writing to us. We are God's children. When Jesus came, nobody knew who he was. He was just a guy. John the Baptist even said, I never would have known him. If I hadn't seen the Holy Spirit descend from heaven and light on him, I never would have recognized him. What that tells me is that he was just an average-looking, physically, just a normal guy like each and every one of us. There was nothing about him that stood out in a crowd. He didn't glow in the dark. He didn't have a halo. He didn't walk a foot off the ground, you know, he didn't kind of hover around. There was no orchestra music playing in the background, no string quartet as he walked by. You know, none of those kinds of things. He was just a normal looking guy. And he was born into a low-class, blue-collar family. Amazing. His first bed was a feeding trough for animals. And you know, the reason that he came that way, the reason he didn't descend in a lightning bolt with, you know, the glory of God around him, he came the way that he did so that you and I could approach him. So that we would feel comfortable coming to him. So that we would say to ourselves, that's somebody that I can approach. You know, he doesn't have a halo. He doesn't glow in the dark. If he had all those things, we'd be thinking, man, if I get very much closer to him, lightning is going to strike me dead. But because he was just like us, we can approach him. But the world doesn't know him. The world doesn't know who he is. John says in verse 2, "Dear friends, we are God's children now." This is an amazing verse. "And what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." We're his kids. We have his spirit living in us. We have an anointing. We have a knowledge of God. But guys, we have no idea what we're going to be. What we will be has not been revealed to us yet. It's something wonderful. It is something amazing. And it's going to happen at his appearing. When he comes, there is going to be a change in all of us, and we are going to be like him. Isn't that incredible? This is just, it just blows me away. It's when he comes. Now, Paul talks about this in the Corinthian letters that, you know, he says, "Now we see dimly." You know, we see kind of shadows and images and parts and pictures, but then we will see face to face. And when we see him face to face, we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Can't wait for that. There's a change coming. And when he comes, we're going to be changed. We're going to be like him. And it's as we stand in the hope of his return and the belief that he is going to change us, that is what purifies us. We are purified by that. We don't purify ourselves. You know, we can't muscle it up. We can't make ourselves more pure. We can't huff and puff and blow the sin down and be more pure. It has everything to do with the hope of his return and believing, understanding that he is going to change us. You know, if you're expecting his return, then you're not going to be out drinking and carousing and gambling and all of that other stuff. You won't be greedy. What you will be doing is confessing, repenting, praying, asking God to cleanse you, asking God to strengthen you. Those are the things we involve ourselves in as we look forward to his return, and that purifies us. That's what purifies us. Well, next he's going to talk about how we're to live in this present world, in this present life. He takes us from, and this is really interesting, he takes us from looking for the coming Lord to living for the Lord who is coming. And you see, both are necessary for us. As Christians, we need to be looking for the Lord's return. He's coming. But we also need to live presently in such a way that honors him before he comes. We need to live as though Christ could return today. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that he is going to return at a time when you do not expect it. How many of you left the house today thinking, I might not ever come back? I might leave this place, and on my drive into church this morning, the trumpet's going to sound, and I'm going to blast out of here. I might not even come back to this house. If you did, you probably left the sink piled with dirty dishes, thinking, man, I'm not coming back here. I'm not doing this stuff now. We're going, you know. Some of you do that anyway, but that's another story. But are we looking for his return? Do we expect him to return? We should. But the other side of this is that we need to still live responsibly today as though he weren't going to come for another 1,000 years. Because we don't know. We don't know exactly when he's going to return. And that's a hard balance for us to find sometimes. You know, some will ask, well, you know, if the Lord's coming back, then should I pursue this degree program? You know, should I start a 4-year, a 6-year, an 8-year degree program to get some degree, to get more education? Should I get married? And if Christ could come back tomorrow, why should I plan the wedding? And should we have kids? You know, and then the women want to know, what happens if I get raptured when I'm 9 months pregnant? Am I going to be pregnant throughout eternity? You know, there's all of that that goes on. That's, scares some of you to death, I know. That's. But here's the thing. We know that Jesus is coming. And when he does, there will be a generation that is interrupted. Some girl somewhere will walk across the stage after 4 years, 6 years of schooling, get her diploma, walk off the stage, and be raptured. Never get to use any of that education. Some guy will work 40, 50 years toward a retirement thinking, man, I'm just going fishing. I don't want to do anything else. I'm just, you know, when I retire, I'm getting my boat and I'm going fishing. And he'll get that gold watch and he'll walk out the door and be gone. His boat and his rod and reel will just be collecting dust in the garage. Some couple will go through the arduous details of planning a wedding and the picking out colors and deciding on a cake and getting, you know, all of the details put together. They'll go through the wedding and get married. They'll go to the reception and dance and eat and then walk out the reception and be gone and completely miss the honeymoon. That's a real bummer. But at some point in some generation, those things are going to happen to somebody. So what do we do? Well, we've got to live as though Christ were not going to come back for another 1,000 years. We've got to live expecting that he could return, but being responsible in the things that God has called us to today. We need to live responsibly with the time that we're given. If you have a family, you need to work. You need to be employed. You need to earn a living for your family. You need to provide for them. You know, Paul says in 1 Timothy, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith. He's denied the faith, he says, and he is worse than an unbeliever. This is powerful stuff that Paul says. You know, we need to be responsible here and now. If you have, you know, a wife and kids, you can't just sit back and say, well, the Lord might come, so I'm just going to crash here on the couch and wait for him to have, you know. No. That was the whole point of the Thessalonian letters, because that's what they were doing. They expected Jesus to come back at any minute, and so they'd all quit their jobs and gone fishing. And Paul said, no. Go back home, get to work, live your life, because we've got to be responsible in this lifetime. You know, our belief in Christ, our following of Christ is not an excuse for laziness or irresponsibility. It's a part of our testimony, how we live and how we provide, how we care for our family. Verse 4, he says, everyone who commits sin also breaks the law. Sin is the breaking of the law. You know that he was revealed, he, Jesus, was revealed so that he might take away sins. And there is no sin in him. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sins hasn't seen him or known him. The way we live our life today matters. That's what John says. Our life is our testimony. So living in sin is not an option for us. We can't just fly through life with a devil-may-care attitude because our life is our testimony. But John is not saying that if there is some sin in your life, you're toast. That's it, you're done, you sinned, you're out of here. He's not saying that either. He says, and again, the idea here is if you remain in Christ, you won't remain in your sin. Remember he said back in chapter 2 that if we say that we have no sin, that we're liars. So there is sin in our life. The idea is, do you remain in that sin? It says, those who remain in it, those who remain in their sin, they haven't seen Jesus and they don't know him. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. And everyone who has been born of God does not sin, because his seed, Jesus' seed, remains in him. What is the seed? It's the Word of God that remains in us. He is not able to sin because he has been born of God. So if we're born again, we're going to live in a new way. That's what he says. Your parents, they pass down to you certain genetic traits. And you have passed down certain genetic traits to your kids. That's why you can't be so mad at them when they make mistakes. Because guess where they got it? They got it naturally. We all pass things down to our kids. And John here is saying, so as God's children, we should have his spiritual traits as well. Those things have been passed down to us. And so because God is righteous, those who are born of God should also live in righteousness. And righteousness is defined for us very simply in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's where we get the definition of righteousness. It is not defined by us. It's not defined by the world. But I want to be clear about what John is saying here. I want to remove any condemnation that may reside because of this. We read here, whoever commits sin is of the devil, and some of us want to duck. It's like, man, the lightning bolt is coming. Because we know that there is that sin that happens in our lives. But John, he isn't saying that when you're born again, you will never sin again. He's not saying that if you get mad, if you have a lustful thought, if you have a greedy desire, that you've lost your salvation somehow. Sometimes I have a bad attitude. Happens to me. Not really, but I just say that to make you feel better. No, we do. We all have sin in our own lives. But the answer to that is that we don't remain in that sin. Now, some of us may remain for an hour, a day, a week, 5 years. But eventually, if you are a child of God, you will come to that point of confession, of repentance, of asking God to cleanse you, of asking God to strengthen you. And those who are called of God will reach that point at some time. It may take a long time, it may be a short time. As we mature, as we grow in the faith, that time period gets smaller and smaller and smaller. But if someone claims to be a Christian and they are purposefully, unrepentantly living in sin, they say, yeah, I know God. I love God. He and I are cool. You know, he knows about me. He knows about my life. He understands me. He's okay with my sin. They don't know him. They haven't seen him. They've been fed some lie by some person someplace, and they've swallowed it. And they think they can just live however they want, that God's, you know, big Santa Claus in the sky, and they'll just ask, you know, and he's going to eventually forgive everybody. The Bible doesn't teach that. There is a process of coming to him and repenting and turning away from sin and living according to his Spirit. And that is what determines those who are Christ followers. Verse 10, it says this. This is how God's children and the devil's children are made evident. So he's going to make this clear distinction between two different groups. Whoever doesn't do what is right isn't of God's... whoever doesn't do what is right isn't of God, especially the one who doesn't love his brother. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another, unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. He makes this distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil. And he comes back to this to remind us that the world is going to hate us. It's a fact. And so we shouldn't get all sensitive about this. You know, everybody hates me, nobody loves me, I'm going to go out and eat worms. You know, that if you've heard that old limerick before. That, you know, we can't get oversensitive about the fact that the world is going to hate us. That's just the reality. That's the world that we live in. We need to understand that. We are aliens in this life. And John makes this distinction between God's kids and Satan's kids. And the Bible is very clear from cover to cover that there are two groups. Everybody fits into one of two groups. Either you are one of God's kids or you are one of Satan's kids. And we don't get to determine what defines the children of God and the children of Satan. God does that. Our part is simply to choose which group we're going to be a part of. Verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. John says that we know something. And again, this word that he uses here, it implies an experiential knowledge. It is a knowledge that we have gained intellectually, but also through our own experience we have gained. We have life when our love is put into practice, when it is a kind of love that has tangibility, that works itself out in very real and practical ways. And those who don't possess that tangible kind of love demonstrate that they are not born again. They do not have eternal life. And whoever hates his brother, verse 15, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But, verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. He says that we need to love our brothers. We need to love. But how? How do we love each other? How are we supposed to love each other? I mean, you know, the English word love can mean a lot of different things. I love my wife. I also love ribeye steaks. But they are two very different things. In the English language, you can use that word to mean a number of different things. And so John here helps us understand what kind of love that he is talking about. The supreme manifestation of love was demonstrated at the cross. That's what he says. When Jesus came and laid down his life for us and died for us. Jesus, God's only Son, died for our sins. He died so that we might have life. And it's a different kind of life. It's not our old life. It's not our own life. It is life in Him. As we abide in Him, as we are attached to Him, as we learn from Him, that's where life is. We're going to finish there today. We'll stop the study there and pick it up next week. I'm going to have the worship team come up and close us. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand and we'll have our final song. You know, Jesus defines love as a sacrificial thing. We see it in his life. We see it in his death. That he came, he lived among us sacrificially, and he died for us sacrificially. And that's the kind of love that we are to demonstrate to each other. If you're a believer here today and you have struggled with the idea of how God could love you, let me just tell you from my perspective, I don't know that we will ever fully comprehend that. How he could love us the way we are and for who we are. The love of God is something that goes beyond our ability to fully comprehend. It is something that we truly need to receive by faith. Just accept it. He demonstrated it in his life and the way that he lived and the way that he ministered among us. And he set the example for us on how we are to love each other. And I hope that you will, you know, if that's something that you struggle with, that you will just learn to receive it, accept it, take it by faith. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, understand that that love is poured out for you as well. It is set before you. But it is something you have to choose to take it up. You know, you can understand, if you're hungry, that bread will feed you. And you can understand all the about the nutrition and all of the specifics about how to make bread and how bread can help you and how bread can feed you. But none of that matters if you don't take the bread and eat it. Now, I can tell you all kinds of things about God's love and what it means and what it can mean for you. But if you don't receive it, it doesn't do anything for you. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, that is my prayer for you, is that you would come to that point of recognizing your need for Him and that you would receive Him. Father, we just thank you for the day. Lord, we pray for, again, your Spirit to do its work in our lives. Lord, that we would be drawn closer to you because of the goodness and the greatness of your love for us. Lord, just do your work here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.